Dr. Viktor Frankl was a renowned psychiatrist who endured the rigors of Hitler's Nazi's camp, both at Auschwitz and in other places. After he survived that terrible ordeal, he put down in writing some of his thoughts in a very famous and oft-quoted book entitled Man's Search for Meaning. In one section of the book, he describes how it was for him in the concentration camp. He said, "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing. And that one thing is the last of his human freedoms, to choose his attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose his own way. And there are always choices to make," he wrote. "Every day, every hour offered the opportunity to make a decision. A decision which determined whether you would or would not submit to those powers which threatened to rob you of your very self, your inner freedom, which determined whether or not you would become the plaything of circumstance, renouncing freedom and dignity to become molded into the form of the typical inmate." He went on to write that even though circumstances and conditions such as the lack of sleep, insufficient food, and various mental stresses may suggest that the inmates were bound to react in certain ways, in the final analysis, it becomes clear that the sort of person the prisoner becomes was the result of an inner decision that he alone made, and not the result of camp influences alone. Fundamentally, wrote Frankl, any man can, even under such circumstances, decide what shall become of him mentally and spiritually. End of quote. Dr. Frankl put into writing a very, very true principle from the Word of God, especially as it relates to the subject which we are discussing right now. For as we review the lessons that we have learned in our series on stress, it is evident that his words are meaningful. The choice is ours. We must decide. When we come to Christ to learn of him, we choose to follow his agenda as apart from our own. And when we face the challenge of building the inward man or spending all of our time building the outward person, we must decide whether or not we will give the attention to building that inward person, that one who lives within us. We must make the decision. And when we are faced with stress and anxiety and the circumstances of life that would cloud our mind with anxiety and stress, we must choose whether we will be careful for everything or prayerful in everything. Those lessons which we have discussed together point us back to the human freedom which God has granted to each of us to choose to respond in certain ways. And there is no area where that response is more evident and more critical than in the area of the human mind and thought. Oftentimes, people will come for counseling, and over again in my years as a pastor, I have heard them say something like this: "Pastor, I don't want to think the way I do. I don't like the way these thoughts come into my mind, but I can't help it. It's just the way it is. I don't ask these thoughts to come. They just come. And I can't get rid of them. They won't go away. And the longer I dwell on them and the more I try to get rid of them, it seems the more intense they become. And it doesn't seem fair, Pastor. I don't have control over my own mind. What am I to do?" And to such a person, I would respond in the words of Viktor Frankl: "Every man in his own situation, no matter what the circumstances might be, has the choice to determine what he shall become mentally and spiritually." As I have studied the scriptures, especially in recent days, I have been overwhelmed with the truth that God places the responsibility for our minds directly upon us. It is not something that we participate in unwillingly, it comes to us as we make the decision to focus our minds on those things which will bring us out of the pit of stress and the syndrome of anxiety. You have your Bibles open to Philippians. Turn back to the second chapter, if you will. And notice verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul is writing to the Philippian believers and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That is a very strong exhortation. It is an imperative kind of construction. Paul is saying to the Philippians, it is your responsibility to let the mind of Christ be in you. You let this happen. You make this happen. When Jesus was asked to identify to the religious leaders of his day the most important commandment of the Old Testament, he responded in those familiar words which are recorded in all of the Gospels, that we are to love the Lord our God. And then he gave different ways in which we are to love him, with all of our heart, with all of our strength. But oftentimes we allow the last characteristic kind of slip off the edge of the paper in our thinking, and we do not understand that God has placed in the words of Jesus Christ the responsibility directly upon you and upon me to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. That's what the scripture says. That is a command. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. The writer of Hebrews reminds his readers that unless they take definite action to consider Christ, they would end up fainting in their minds, Hebrews 12:3. He says, let us consider Christ unless we faint in our own minds, Hebrews 12:3. Peter, when he was writing to his readers, scattered abroad as they were, told his audience to gird up the loins of their minds, 1 Peter 1:13. Later on in that epistle, as he was talking about the suffering of Christ, he said to his readers, therefore, let us arm ourselves with the same mind. 1 Peter 4:1. Peter actually saw the Christians taking the mind of Christ and using that as their armor to face the challenges of their day. Let us arm ourselves, he said, with the mind of Christ. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, he wrote these words. He said, put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lust. And notice this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not something we wait for to happen to us. It is our responsibility to take control of the thoughts and the dictates of our mind. And God tells us in his word over and over again, we are to do it. I think one of the most amazing scriptures as it relates to the mind and one of the great challenges for every Christian is to be found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And I'd invite you to look at that passage with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now watch this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When I read that, it impacts me in a way I can't describe. Paul said to the Corinthians that their goal in life was to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. To gain control over their thought life, not just the majority of their thinking, not just much of their mind, but he said, you are to bring every thought under control unto Christ and make it the captive of your Lord. And I reason when I read that and when I think about it, is that possible? In a world that is so heavily stimulated with information and especially anti-God and anti-Christ information, is it possible in the setting in which you and I live, in the business world, in the busy swirl of things, in a world that is so stress-induced, is it possible for any one person to bring every thought into captivity unto Christ? Well, let me say that if it were not possible, it would not be here in the form in which we find it. It is the instruction God has given to us. It is a goal, and though it may not be totally and absolutely realized in our lives until the day we stand before Christ and are perfected, that it is to be our goal in life as we walk through this world to live our lives in such a way that the mind of Christ captivates us, and we are captivated by him. And that's why when Paul was writing to the Romans and he was trying to tell them how they could keep from getting sucked into the world system, he said to them, "Be not conformed unto the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, Paul said we are to take a definite action. We are to determine by the grace of God that it is our responsibility to control the input into this mechanism that God has given us, this wonderful piece of machinery that is ours called the human mind. Recently, as I was studying some journals on the subject of the human brain, I was led to understand that even though we have made great advances in the computer industry and we have some very sophisticated computers for which we're all grateful, they have never yet, nor will they probably ever in the future, be able to construct something as dynamic and wonderful as the human mind. And they tell us that no matter how long we live, every single thought and stimuli that has ever been impacted to our lives is somewhere stored there. It has not been erased. It is there. Though we may not have the power to recall it, it is there. It is a magnificent thing that God has given to us, the human mind. But having given to us all the capacity, God steps back now, and through the instruction of His Word, He says to us, the input into your mind is your responsibility. You have to take the responsibility for what your mind receives. And that is the focus of our attention as we look at the direct information of the Word of God to the human mind. Now, in the fourth chapter of Philippians, we are told that we have the responsibility to think in a certain way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, what things are true, what things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise." Notice the last line. Underline it in your thinking, perhaps even in your Bible. It is a command. Paul said, you think on these things. Here's something for you to do. It's an action statement. Think on these things. I remember when I was doing an exposition of the book of Philippians and I came to this section of Scripture, there was within my homiletical desire the determination to find some great truth associated with each of these characteristics. Actually, there are two lists. There is the first list that is introduced by the words whatsoever, and there's the second list that is introduced by the word if. And I had all these characteristics laid out on a sheet of paper, trying to find out how I could direct my mind in each of these specific directions. And I've now come to understand that that's not what Paul had in mind at all. He was not giving specific characteristics that we were to follow after, but he was giving a general description of the overall thought life that is to be the part of every Christian. All of these characteristics describe the kind of thinking that is to be ours. All of them are positive truths. All of them are uplifting truths. All of those are redemptive truths. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, if you want to be free from the stress of your mind, you take determined, definite action to program your mind with the positive truths that are illustrated by all of these characteristics. And so there's a definite choice to be made. The principle that is here is even understood by the secular humanists and the anthropologists and the scientific behaviorists. All of them understand that, first of all, the human being controls his mind, and then secondly, the mind controls the human being. We control the input into this mechanism, and then after the input is there and is embedded, then the input begins to control the human being. Fellow Californian by the name of Dennis Waitley, who some of you men have probably read, he's had a number of bestsellers on the market, The Winner's Edge, The Seeds of Greatness. He lives up in La Jolla and spends his time motivating and encouraging. He is a believer. In one of his books, he captures the thought of the importance of the mind with this bit of poetry. He says, "I have a little robot that goes around with me. I tell him what I'm thinking. I tell him what I see. I tell my little robot all my hopes and fears. He listens and remembers all my joys and tears. At first, my little robot followed my command. But after years of training, he's gotten out of hand. He doesn't care what's right or wrong or what is false or true. No matter what I try now, he tells me what to do. That's the mind. In essence, what Dennis Waitley is saying is that you program your mind, and over again, you fill your mind with certain truth. And after a while, your mind then takes over and begins to control your life. And when you program your mind with negative thinking, when you program your mind with the stimuli that is so available out there in the world, is it any wonder that you are filled with stress? I frankly don't know how a housewife who spends 4 or 5 hours in front of the television watching the daytime soap operas could last 1 week without such total depression she would check herself into the mental ward. They now have magazines that tell you what's coming up and who's going to die and who's going to get divorced and marry somebody else's wife. And you can buy these books and read about it. And somebody gave me a copy. Then I read 3 pages and it was so depressing. If a person spends their life filling their minds with the depressing thoughts that are so much around us, it is no wonder that they succumb ultimately. Once having programmed their mind with all of that depression, pretty soon the mind takes over and begins to program their life and they get depressed. And what Paul is telling us in Ephesians and in Philippians and in 2 Corinthians and what we read in Hebrews and what 1 Peter tells us is that the Christian is responsible to govern and control the input into his own mind. You have that responsibility, and I have that responsibility. We are to have the mind of Christ. Isaiah the prophet understood that in the Old Testament, for he wrote these words in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." The way to peace in the Christian life is to get control of your mind, to determine by the grace of God that you are going to program your mind and input into your computer those things which will be redemptive. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, says that God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of the sound mind. God wants us to have a proper mental frame of reference with which to work in our world. But folks, it has never taken as much discipline as it takes now for you and for me to get control of the reins of our thinking process and to be determined by the grace of God that we will make sure that the things that come into our minds will have a redemptive impact upon us and those around us. Now, we have a choice to make, you see. We have a decision we must determine. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, there is first of all a command that is given, think on these things, and then there is a choice that is evident. That choice is the choice of positive things or of negative things. And you look down through the list of all of those characteristics, there's not one negative thing in all of the list. In fact, if you'll go back in your Bibles to the 7th verse of Philippians chapter 4, you will discover that it says there that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is almost as if Paul is saying, if you want your emotion to be protected from the input of stress, then give yourself to prayer. And if you want your mind to be protected from the input of stress, then control what you put into your mind and think the thoughts that God would have you to think. You have the responsibility to take the initiative and make those things happen. Now, to be sure, we're not talking about sitting down and determining all of the things that you will not think about. Today, I will not think about this, and you just did it. Right? That's not what we're talking about. I remember hearing a story about a little girl who was getting ready to go to church one Sunday morning, and she didn't want to go. She wasn't feeling too well, and she hadn't eaten breakfast yet. And her mother said, "Well, honey, the problem is that you just have a stomach ache, and the problem is that you don't have anything in your stomach, and you'll feel better after breakfast." So she went to church, and she was standing back by the door, and someone came out and asked the pastor how he was feeling, and he said, "To be honest, I have a headache." And she went up to him, and she said, "The problem with you, mister, is you don't have anything in your head. If you had something in your head, you'd feel better. You see, you see? The answer to the problem of stress is not to go through life trying to figure out what you won't think about. That isn't even alluded to in the scripture. The answer to stress and the answer to right thinking is to be found in the principle of positive replacement. You see, it goes like this. The mind is an arena in which only certain things can be at one and the same time. And if your mind is filled with negative thoughts, if your mind is filled with those kinds of things that would bring stress into your life, the way to deal with that is to go back to the door and instead of trying to bring out of the arena those things that are there, begin to input into that arena the things that belong there. And before you know it will push the other things out. The principle of positive replacement. And I want to suggest to you some ways that we may go about doing that in some easy to follow step-by-step actions that would help us as believers to begin to reprogram the whole thinking process. I believe with all of my heart that it's not going to happen unless we sit down and determine by the grace of God, I will do this. The first thing I'd like to suggest to you is that you come to the place in your own spirit where you decide, number one, you decide to have the mind of Christ. You decide to do it. We read a few moments ago in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The word mind there is a Greek word which is pronounced in the English by the word phroneo. It is a word which means to have a certain frame of mind or a certain mindset. We are to have the same mental disposition, the same mental attitude that Christ had in emptying himself of his divine prerogatives, as we read in the book of Philippians. If you go to the book of Colossians, he says it again to the Colossian believers in Colossians 3:2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Again, he uses the word phroneo, a word which means to practice occupying your mind with the things that are eternal. Have you cultivated the habit of holy thinking? Have you even tried? Have you ever decided, by the grace of God, I'm not going to talk about what I'm thinking that I shouldn't think. I'm going to talk about thinking God's thoughts after him. We have a tendency in our world to get so immersed in the physical and the finite and the temporal that we hardly ever think about higher things. And we get caught up in the mundane things of this earth and all of our thoughts are on things down here and we never elevate our thoughts. It takes a conscious decision on our part to do that. Decide to have the mind of Christ. Secondly, after you've made the decision, then you have to discipline yourself to have the mind of Christ. It's not going to come easy. It seems like all of the input from the world and the stimuli of our generation just comes by matter of fact. Whether you ask it to or not, it's just there. You pick up the morning paper, bad news. I pretty much don't read the paper in the morning at all, unless I read the sports page. You watch television, it's bad news. Did you ever see a program, a news program, where they programmed good news? They never lead off with a good news story. It's always bad news. What's the greatest tragedy? You know, we live in a world today, men and women, when all of the bad news of the entire globe is dumped at our doorstep every morning and piped right into our living room every night. It's no wonder that if we don't take some definite action to avoid or to replace that with some positive truth, that we are a stressful generation. We are impacted with all of the negative information of our world today. And unless we take a disciplined attack against that, we will succumb to its impact on our life. And let me tell you something, parents, don't you underestimate the impact that has on your children, even your small children. That's why we're having a tremendous increase in teenage suicide. That's why we're having children who are cracking up at small ages we didn't think was possible for their lives to be so complicated. But the world has been shrunk in our generation to the point where everything from the globe is impacted into our lives and all of the negative information presses down on us. And my friend, if we do not take a disciplined attack to program our minds with God's truth, we will be the unwilling victims of the pressure. When Peter was writing in his epistles, he wrote, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Bob Craning was here, and he reminded us of that truth, and I remember him kind of illustrating it visually, how you gird up the loins, and it's a picture of an Old Testament person who wore the long flowing robe, and when he wanted to get someplace in a hurry, he gathered that robe up around him so he could move quickly toward the goal. And that's what Peter has in mind. He says, we need to take control of our mind, get ready to move quickly. In essence, the picture is not only moving forward with perspective toward the goal that's in mind, but getting rid of the clutter that's in the way, getting rid of all of those things in our mind that keeps us from thinking positive thoughts. Folks, as we take the direct initiative to move forward in that direction, we also need to begin to systematically eliminate some things that clutter the mind up and keep us from having the girded mind that Peter talks about. It takes discipline. Besides disencumbering our minds, we have to positively prepare, hone our minds. We must be mentally alert. We must be sharp, always ready for intense concentration. We must learn how to study again. We must learn how to memorize again. We must learn how to meditate upon God's word, to brace up the mind. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be at home in your heart. That's what God wants from us if our mind is to be positive and clean and proper. It may mean for some of you businessmen sticking a packet of Bible memory verses in your pocket, putting it on the visor in your car, and every moment that you have trying to redirect your mind to some principle that will be redemptive in your life. Memorizing. So many ways and tools are available to us. I have some friends in the congregation who are dentists. And when I was at their office recently, they showed me a recorder they had just received that enables them to listen at twice the speed and still get the content. What a generation in which we live. We don't have to succumb to the inevitable impacting of our lives with all of this bad information. We can take the initiative to discipline our minds with God's truth. My friends, it takes an act of the will to do it. We're in charge. We make the choice. We make the decisions. I want to ask you if you've ever thought, thirdly, of dedicating your mind to Christ. You know, we come forward in services and we dedicate our bodies to the Lord. Lord, here's my body. Body's not much good without the mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, said Jesus. Lord, here's my mind. It's dedicated to you, to think your thoughts after you, to plan your plans along with you, to worship you in the spirit of holiness and beautiness for which you have created me. Lord, here's my mind. I dedicate it to you. As Isaiah said, we referred to a few moments ago, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed or stayed upon thee. To dedicate one's mind is to make a conscious determination to fix your mind upon Christ and make him the focus of your life. To discipline your mind and to dedicate your mind, and then last but not least, by the grace of God, to determine to make a lifelong process out of having the mind of Christ. Number four, you must determine to make a lifelong process of having the mind of Christ. That's what Paul meant in Romans 12 when he said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And then he uses a present expression, by the continuous renewing and renewing and renewing and renewing of the mind. It's the picture of coming to God's truth and continually absorbing and taking it in. And as you do that, your mind is renewed because old things pass away while all things become new. You're gradually turning over information, replacing the old negative information, the stress-oriented information with God's truth through the daily renewing of your mind. And as you do that, the Bible holds the great opportunity that as you do that, you can ultimately come to the place where you have the mind of Christ. You say, Pastor Jeremiah, how does that affect my stress? How does that equip me to deal with life in this world? Let me explain. I am filled with stress in my own life. I am filled with anxiety and pressure in my life when I see life through my perspective. I don't know the past well. I have no idea about the future. I don't see my life in the greater context of the whole world and God's ultimate plan. And when I look at life through my little slice in the lens, I can get real discouraged. For instance, here is a family that loses a loved one. From their little perspective, it makes no sense. How could you say goodbye to the one you love and have it make any sense and be positive and not be totally stress-producing? But if you happen to be a missionary whose last name is Elliot, and you look at it now as the years have passed and recognize that in God's ultimate plan, though it was tough to understand it then, He had an ultimate purpose for all of that, a purpose which flooded that whole mission field with God-honoring, gospel-carrying missionaries. Then you understand, you see it from God's perspective. Now, listen to me. What the Bible holds out as the possibility for you and for me is that by programming our minds with God's truth, we can come to live in such a way that we have the mind of Christ and the perspective of Christ on life every day we live. So that when things happen that seem so off the wall to us, we don't see it through our eyes, we see it through the mind of Christ. When tragedy comes that comes unexpected, certainly it hurts, and certainly there is sorrow, but it is not the sorrow of others who have no hope, but it is the sorrow that impacts those who have the mind of Christ. When business reverses come that we haven't anticipated and we would normally faint under the pressure, we don't faint because we see that through the mind of Christ and we understand He's got it in control, even though we can't comprehend it with our human finite wisdom. Men and women, what God wants for us is to so program the computer of our mind with His truth and with His wisdom and with His thinking and with His mind that we see the world not through our own minds, which are stress prone, but through the mind of Christ, where there is absolute peace, no matter what's going on outside. That's why Viktor Frankl could stand in the midst of the concentration camp. And while everyone else was succumbing to the pressure and letting the situation dictate their thinking process, he could stand strong and tall and not be sucked in by the system because he'd made a conscious decision that he was in charge of his attitude and he was in charge of his mental and spiritual well-being, and he took the initiative and he survived. Not only did he survive, but in another section of the book which I read, he tells about how when he went into the concentration camp at Auschwitz, he had a magnificent manuscript that he had just finished, and they confiscated the manuscript and burned it in front of him. After hours and hours of effort and work and a very life-giving piece of information, the manuscript was burned. And he said that very process was the motivation that was used to keep him going through those long years, because over those years while he was in concentration camp, he wrote down thoughts from that manuscript on scrap of paper after scrap of paper until when he walked out of there, he was able almost from memory to rewrite the manuscript in a matter of a few days. Instead of being destroyed by the problem, he was motivated by it, and it kept him going. God sends things into our lives, men and women, as Christians. They look from all of the world, from the human perspective, as if they were tragic, destructive, but oftentimes He sends them as challenges to us, and if we see those things through our own minds, we faint and we succumb to the pressure, and we go down in an emotional heap and we give up. But when we see those things through the mind of Christ, they become to us as great stimuli to go forward and to grow and to develop and become even more like Him. And we come out on the other side of the pressure and the stress, not weakened and destroyed, but strengthened and strong. But it comes all the way back in the cycle to a conscious decision on your part and mine. I will be responsible for my mind. I will program it with God's truth. I will read the Bible. I will listen to spiritual information. I will crowd out some of the world's stimuli with that which God would use to renew my mind after the Holy Spirit. It will never happen. It will never happen until you make the decision. But like Dennis Waitley's robot, you control your mind. But before you know it, your mind controls you.